makes the garments for the deeds? Who makes the garments?
The Shamdila.
Huh?
The Shamdila.
Is she here? Mm-hmm. Well, it's beautiful. Isn't she near this? It's beautiful. All right, so, my name is Anuttama Das. I'm based in Washington, D.C. I have a primary service as the Director of Communications for ISKCON internationally. I just came back from the European Communications meeting that was held in Hungary this year. For some reason, it was decided that once in a while we should take a break and not always go to Radadesh for that meeting, although Radadesh is always such a wonderful place to visit. So Radha Govinda, very merciful to me, because even though I didn't get to come here for the communications meeting, I got to stop for a few days on my way to another meeting, so I'm very grateful for that. And Yadananda Maharaj emailed me a couple of days ago and said, can you please give class on Tuesday, which is the thematic day? Is that the proper term, the thematic day? And so I said, okay, I'd be happy to do that. And then, of course, he's not here to give the class, so I don't know what that means as far as how much he really wanted me to give this class, but either way, I'm here. So the rest of you are stuck, even though Maharaj left town, perhaps, in part, so you wouldn't have to hear this class, but I don't know, that's probably unlikely. But I'm happy to be here, and I chose a topic that's kind of in my field, it's connected with communications. And Maharaj told me that often these classes are kind of interactive, so I was thinking it would be like that. So I'm kind of ask a few questions as we go. So everybody, please pay attention and try to participate as best you can, and hopefully we can have an interesting discussion. So the question is, it kind of starts in the middle of that line, can ISKCON become a respected and influential, this is an abbreviated verse, society worldwide? So I think it's an important question, it's an interesting question. It's actually drawn from the vision statement of the ISKCON Communications Ministry, which vision statements and mission statements are supposed to be statements, not questions. So this is the question drawn from the statement. But being visionary, vision often means it's off in the future, or you know, there's some sense of could be, may be, which opens questions of what should be, can it be, how could it be, why, and all those things. So I thought maybe we can discuss those a little bit. So the vision statement actually says that ISKCON is a respected and influential culture and religious community worldwide. And then in Hungary, we added this, actively contributing to the upliftment of society. So that's our vision in communications of what ISKCON is. So the question that we draw is, can it actually become that? We're going to be celebrating our 15th anniversary. Here's the first question. When is our 50th anniversary of ISKCON?
16.
Yeah. Prabhupada landed in the West in 1965, and ISKCON was founded in 66, which means 2016. Good. I know the college is here, it's not a maths department, so I'm glad we got that one right. I was concerned with our humanities, theology, and education students might not get those numbers right, so I'm glad we got the first question right. So the first question would be, is ISKCON a respected and influential culture and religious community worldwide? Are we? Rick Prabhu, is it still Rick? Eternally engaged in Krishna service. Some of us, I remember when I was a new devotee, if like you got a spiritual name, it was like a big deal, because then you kind of got to push other people around. You know, I should get prasadam first and all that. And if you got second initiation, then you know, was really important thing. But some devotees actually don't need that. They just want to serve Krishna, no matter what. And Krishna knows what our spiritual name is, ultimately, anyway. So you were shaking your head. Were you shaking like an Indian? or like a Westerner?
Like a Dutchman.
Like a Dutchman. Okay, good. So you would say ISKCON's not necessarily respected and influential worldwide. Any examples of that? Yes?
Belgium.
Which, are we not influential or we're not respected? Sorry?
Not respected.
Not respected.
Not recognized.
Not recognized. Okay, like we still have our issues with the government, right? We want to be a tourist site. It's one of the most beautiful places. It's one of the most exciting places. It's getting better and better all the time, adding so many different museums, etc. But still, just to become officially a tourist site is uphill battle, right? Every individual has their struggles. Every community has their challenges. This may be the world's premier Hare Krishna community that's had to struggle becoming a tourist site. I mean, you know, in America, it's like you want to be a tourist, so you just stick a sign out front. You say, world's largest stone. You know, something important like that. And all the American tourists, you know, pull off the road with their cameras to see what's the world's largest stone. Or world's best pancake syrup. Or something like that. Immediately, with the haute couture culture of America, you immediately become one of the preeminent stops and one of the 12-hour highway rides between cities out west or something like that. So Belgium's an example. Are we completely not respected?
No.
No. We have, there's so much respect. Mahaprabhu tells me, read I Chaitanya Prabhu, what's the committee you're on? Religious leaders of Belgium?
The Council for Religious Leaders.
The Council for Religious Leaders of Belgium. Right? So for the whole country, that's very prestigious to be on the council. How many? There's what, 6, 10 people on that? It's a small group, so it's not 300, which itself would be an important thing. But out of 15, Rinne Chaitanya Prabhu, he's there representing Hinduism and directly as the head of the Hare Krishna community in Radhanish. So that's very respected, and certainly has an opportunity there to influence people. But at the same time, among other people, we may not be respected, and we may not have influence. And certainly, you know, with the anti-sect commission and all that, it varies. It's kind of up and down. How about other places in the world? Are we respected and influential everywhere else? In England? Yes. It's better or worse? Or
much better.
It's much better. Any examples? How is it much better?
We get invited to the Houses of Parliament.
When we were in Hungary, we saw a bunch of photographs of the Prime Minister standing next to Shruti Dharmapur, the President of Radhadesh. Okay. Excuse me, Radhadesh, of the manor, yes. Now, does that mean that ISKCON devotees are invited when they have a cabinet meeting to decide policy for the government? No. We've kind of made it to the point where we get a lot of photo ops, and we get to make some public statements, and they like to be seen with devotees. And how many politicians come here before elections to get their picture taken in the paper in front of the deities? Not so many yet. But in the UK, they do that. I remember I was there a few years ago at the manor. It was like a Sunday feast, and they had five or six members of parliament who were standing there in their suits and their ties. I don't think there are any women in that group. Suits and their ties and their stocking feet, hopefully no holes in them. They were prepared with garlands standing in front of the in the temple room, being introduced to the congregation. They were members of the Labour Party, and it was mentioned that next week there would be 5 or 6 representatives of the Conservative Party. So the two main parties were going to come and, you know, meet everybody and say how much they love ISKCON and you get a chance to vote for me. Of course, they don't directly say that, but that's kind of what they're saying. So there's an example of where we're a little more influential. Any places where we really have problems with, forget influence, how about respect? Any parts of the world where that's a big issue for us? Yes, for
France.
France. Yeah, right next door. You know a little bit about that?
Yeah.
Ampatipu. Yes. Yeah, France is an example.
Middle East,
yes. If one did Harinamas in the Saudi Arabian streets, or let's say carried around a sign saying, Muhammad is a Vaishnava, chant Hare Krishna, peace be upon him. They wouldn't be very peaceful with us, would they? They would be. In some places in the world, if one gives up their faith of birth and becomes a Vaishnava or anything else, but in our context a Vaishnava, that's a capital crime, isn't it? So how respected are you if someone accepts your tradition and they chop off their head? That's not so good. So there's a few problems in a few places of the world. What about last year, the situation in Russia? Anything significant happened in Russia last year that we can recall?
They tried to
not just ban. That's part of it. They tried to ban the Bhagavad Gita. What else did they do? Yes.
There was a project in the temple. The project was closed because government did not prolong the earth.
Yeah, the ongoing struggle with the temple, building the temple.
And since this project is not going to work at all.
Yeah, so, yes. And then just to add to the comment about the Bhagavad Gita, they tried to ban it, but worse than that, what did they try to do? What's the worst thing you can say to somebody in the 21st century, in all of human society, all across the globe? You want to label something mean. Like when you're a kid, you know, you say, yeah, your mother, in America they would say, your mother wears army boots. That's a very nasty thing to say if you're 8 years old. Or in India they say, your mother has a tail. Or your father has a tail. That means you're born from a monkey. You know, it's like a nasty thing to say. So what's the nastiest thing you can say to somebody these days?
The Bhagavad Gita is a terrorist.
Terrorist. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah. If someone says to you, you're a terrorist, that means you are... There's really kind of like nothing lower in human society these days, isn't it? That means you're some kind of crazy person who blows up innocent people for some cause that nobody can quite determine. And it's a pretty nasty thing to say. So they tried to say that not just the Hare Krishna movement, our scripture is terrorist. So that's obviously the sign of something that's not a whole lot of respect. So, next question. So we can see some places we're respected, some places not. Some places we're seen as influential, some places we have no influence. So this is, can we become respected and influential all around the world? So first question is, are we? The answer is no. Next question, why not? Why aren't we?
We have not made clear talking about that we are very respectable.
Okay, that's a good point. We sometimes haven't made clear that we are respectable. Sometimes we've made clear that we are not respectable. Can I add to your comment a little bit like that? Yeah. Yeah, it's very hard to get people's respect if you're not respectable. That's very true. What are some other reasons why maybe we're not so influential or respected around the world? Yes, read that book.
We are so different from what they think is normal.
Yeah, good. There's major big cultural differences. Even the Bhagavad Gita talks about that, right? What is day for one is night for the other. Literally, isn't it? I remember I was recently, last year I think, I was in Barcelona. We were noticing in Hungary it was a very different experience from some of the other cities we visit. In Barcelona, the temple is right next to La Rambla, which is the main happening street in terms of manifestations of Kali Yuga. It's happening. It's really happening. And La Rumba rumbles all night long. And Mahaprabhu and I stayed on we had a window right on the back street. And there were people outside drinking, smoking, making noise, talking loud until exactly 4 o'clock. All the way up to 4 o'clock. So we have a very different culture. So you know, we get up at 4 o'clock and then they go to bed at 4 o'clock. And in that place in particular, like here, if you go out, you take a japa walk in the morning, it's very peaceful, calm, quiet, clean. There you step between the broken bottles on the ground. And, you know, by 10, 11 o'clock, the city's got everything cleaned up and they start all over again. But our culture is very different. What are some other reasons?
Gotcha.
see, but that's another topic. Okay, so there's some cultural bias, religious prejudices. Yes. Yeah, to the point back to France where the government even feels you should, you know, the source of fashion worldwide and freedom of expression of fashion, right? Every designer's got to come up with it with some new idea and whatever. The source of fashion in the whole world actually thinks they need to pass a law to tell women you can't cover your head. Mm-hmm. How's that possible? I mean, it's like, doesn't seem to make sense.
I wanted to add that some governments, they just use the religion to control the nation, uh-huh. to control their behavior, and for them it's not beneficial if people become free from the same things.
Very interesting point. So, because of that, it causes some conflicts. Okay. Any other big reasons? Yeah.
How about lack of information?
Very good. Lack of information. About us.
Us, yes.
Good. What's the cause of that?
Us.
Okay. Yeah, is it their job to necessarily go out and find out everything about us?
Oh, sorry, once again.
I was just adding to your point. Whose job is it to make sure there's information there?
Brahmacharya.
Now, you have both on, so which are you?
Yeah, no,
is the sweater's responsibility or Zanoni's responsibility?
No, this is the gift from Guru Maharaj.
Oh, okay. Okay, good. So it's the other guy's responsibility. I thought it was the lady's responsibility, or the president's responsibility, or the GBC's responsibility. Yeah. Okay. Good point. Good point. Yeah. Because they don't know much about us, isn't it? They see us walking down the street, and some oftentimes they think, you know, these people are very strange. Because we are, really. I mean, you know, sometimes you meet people, you go through like the line in the grocery store, and someone's a very kind-hearted person. They'll say that there's something. it's like you're drooling or something, there's something, there's a piece of rice that, you know, a friend tells you to wipe it off, you know, a stranger won't tell you, they'll just let you go out the day looking with, you know, food on your mouth. Someone who cares will say wipe it, so they said you wipe off this. You know, actually it's a religious symbol. Oh, I didn't know. Right? I didn't know. Mataji?
Sometimes in the Buddhist they have two transcendental.
Too transcendental. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Like if you say, that's like a double negative, right? If you say no, not. Something like, no, don't bring me water. It kind of means bring me water. So if you're too transcendental, the actual effect may be you're not at all transcendental. So can you give us some examples of what it means to be too transcendental? Okay.
They dress all weird, you know, they have two different colored socks, or, uh-huh. you know, and this, you know, fancy shoes, or something, you know.
Yes.
And, they just speak Iskon lingo, and,
yeah. Yes. Yes. Right. That's a good example of being too transcendental. Yeah, sometimes we're too transcendental to say hello. Mm-hmm. Is it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, sometimes like devotees, we go in Harinam, and we're so transcendentally absorbed in Harinam. Although Harinam means taking the chanting to public, right? We can chant in the temple by ourselves all day long. When you go in Harinam, means you're taking it to the public. But I've been some places where I see devotees, they get in a circle, and, you know, they're playing kartals. So from anyone walking by sees people's backside swinging. You know, because the heads are all in the circle, and their backs are facing the public. So the people walk by, and all they see is, you know, it's like there's some new kind of Elvis Presley dance or something. Okay. Because we're too transcendent, because we're not thinking about other people. We supposedly transcended our material environment, but in one sense you could argue we're even more absorbed in ourselves than we're supposed to be. So it's not really transcendental. Yeah, sometimes. So good point.
Just to continue on
misinformation.
So we actually give the wrong information.
Yeah, sometimes we give the wrong information. And there's people out there actively giving the misinformation. Next month, Mahaprabhu and myself and Parvati Prabhu, we're going to the International Cultic Studies Association, 37th annual meeting, to try to give them information and try to help them not provide misinformation. And sometimes it comes, as you mentioned, sometimes from governments because they have other motives, which may not be so good. Sometimes it just comes from people who are ignorant. And a lot of times, it definitely comes to the fact we haven't really done a good job as we should to not be too transcendental. We can be saintly, but not too transcendental. Right? That's the balance we need to be. So then, okay, is this God respected and influential? We all seem to feel no. Why not? There's a lot of different reasons. Some of them we cause. Some of them are issues people, other people have. Cultural bias, misuse of religion, etc. So the next question I would like to pose is, should we care if we're influential or respected around the world? I mean, really, we have a very nice place here. Just to use this place as an example. It's a beautiful place. It's kind of like, it's a very heavenly experience in many ways. It's a beautiful building. Of course, the deities are stunning. The food is fantastic. It's pure. People are very nice. We live in woods. You look out at you sit. I mean, so many people, they go to have lunch and they stare at a wall or they sit in a cubicle or they've got 20 minutes. I was thinking here, I just sat and sit in the table and just look over this beautiful veranda view. It's gorgeous. It's so sattvic. So life is good. So what do we care? Mataji. Should we care about what other people... Okay.
And since this movement is the preaching movement,
okay,
we should start off by caring actually how we appear to others. Because not only what we speak that impresses people, but much more actually what we do.
Wait, can you repeat that last one? A very important point.
Sorry?
Can you repeat your last sentence? It's a very important point.
Yeah. Actually, actions speak louder than words.
Okay. Can you hear her over there? Okay, I'll repeat. Her last point, she said, we should care because we're preaching movement, and she said, actions speak louder than words.
There's
so,
actually one proverb that says, I don't care how much you know until I know you care.
I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care.
Yeah.
Did you know where that's from? Did you make that up?
Not exactly.
That's a good one. I never heard that before. That's very nice. That's very good. Okay, good. So we're preaching movement where we have to go out. We're supposed to try to influence the society. Any other reasons we should care?
It appears that Srila Prabhupada cared.
Okay, Prabhupada cared about the respect we had and the influence. So if we're followers of Prabhupada, then we should also care. Yeah? Okay. Yes, Bishop.
Yeah, we don't have to care. It's a local. We have to be well respected.
Okay.
Kids to go to school and be proud of their beliefs and so try to hide it.
Okay, good. Let's hold on that one. Hold your next part for a second. In a very practical sense, we're not all grahastas, but we're a community that has children, and whether it's sannyasis, vanaprastas, grahastas, or brahmachas, we should care about our future generations. So, how important is it for our children to have some level of at least respect, maybe not influence at this point, but respect for when they're children and in the future when they're adults? I mean, we all know stories. I'm sure some of you here that grew up in the movement had that experience, and I've heard some other parts of the world where, devotee children, they go to devotee school and everything's really nice and happy till they're like 6th grade, 7th grade, and there's no more school. And all of a sudden they're in the secular world where people don't know anything about devotees, and the little boys have got this funny thing in the back of their head, and the girls wear these like really old-fashioned dresses, and kids are all about, boy, you weird, and the first time they meet a friend, the first friend they make, they show their affection by shoving their pepperoni sandwich in their face and say, here, you can have some of mine, and that's how they show their love and all of that. So if there's no respect, understanding, appreciation, even in a practical way, for our society, what chance do our kids have in the future? Yeah. Another point you're going to make?
Well, it's connected basically to the survival of our movement.
Very good. Very good. Our very survival. Someone might say, well, that's a little extreme, but then you can say, well, okay, in Russia, let's just go there, it's what, 250 million people, very influential part of the world still. Their empire has gone down, but still a very, very influential place. So Russia says the Bhagavad Gita is terrorists. Okay, they were very close. It was in the court. They could have lost. The government says this book is terrorist. You read that book. What does that make you? You are at least favorable to terrorist doctrine, right? Okay. Now maybe you just read that little book in your private house, and okay, the government's not that aggressive. You just, you know, you're in your house. Okay, as long as you don't start building bombs, they don't care. But now you go out into the public and you try to distribute a terrorist literature. Now what are you? You're in jail. And, you know, that's like terrorism. I mean, in America now, after this Boston thing, you know, they're rewriting the whole laws, trying to figure out how do you allow some kind of civil freedoms but still have strong enough laws to prosecute people that do crazy things like, you know, blow up families as they're standing outside in the sun on a Sunday afternoon. So if the government says it's a terrorist book and you read that terrorist book and you sell that terrorist book and you teach people to follow the terrorist book, you're a danger to society. We would be a dangerous society. So it wasn't just some little stupid court case. You know, some of us thought, this is ridiculous. But it was ridiculous. It was a major threat. So it's a very good example. Our own freedom and our ability to live in the future depends upon that freedom. When I was in Hungary, I left there. We had a very nice meeting. We took a tour just this last week with the communications group, and we visited either the oldest in Europe or at least the oldest synagogue in Hungary. And, you know, heard a little about the history of the persecution of the Jews and what the Holocaust impact in Hungary. And it was interesting because somebody asked the question, why so much blame on the Jews? Because there's a little bit of anti-Semitism that's coming up again. In I don't know if it's all across Europe, but in Hungary. And the rabbi was a really cool guy. And he said, blame it on the Jews, blame it on the bicycles. And somebody said, why bicycles? He said, why Jews? You know? And he said, you know, he said, when things are going well, when the economy's good, everybody has a job, life is comfortable, you know, if they can coexist. But when the jobs go down and people get disturbed, then they look for an enemy. They look for somebody to accuse. And in Russia, it's been us sometimes. And in Hungary, it's been us sometimes. In fact, I left there, and then that they're actually having the World Jewish Congress this week, or it was just going on perhaps. And the third biggest political party, according to a news report that I just read last night, had a protest. Why are the Jews coming here? We don't want the Jews here. It's like, wow, we're back in 1936 or something like that. So, you know, as the one famous quote said, you know, they went after them, I didn't complain, then they went after this group, I didn't complain, they went after that group. Then they came for me. You know, there was no one left to complain. So for our basic freedoms, it's important that we become respected and influential around the world. Just like in the Russia situation, I'll talk about it in 1 minute, because we had influence in India, we could stop what was about to happen in Russia. Okay, so should we care? Yes, seems like we should. For our children, for our freedom, for our ability to preach, to execute, to follow the footsteps of our church. We should care if we're respected and if we're influential. You could ask, can we serve Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya if we don't make this a priority? And I would, you know, add on some of the comments. It's essential for us to do that, to spread Krishna consciousness, to sustain it. Lord Chaitanya said, my name will be heard in every town and village. Who allows that to go on? Does there anybody has any influence over that? Whether the name, the chanting will be heard? Is there anybody that can open the door or close the door?
Shut
Chankazi. So is the Soviet, has the Saudi government said, yes, please come and chant? No. And until they do, we won't be doing much chanting on the street. The Russian government has said, yes, maybe. The door there kind of opens and closes. You know, so if we don't make sure the door stays open, how is that order going to be executed? So there are people that have the ability that influence those kind of things. You think of the, I think of the example of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, most of us have heard the quote. He said, there will be justice in the courts when, what?
The judges were tila.
When the judges were tila. Of course, we don't want to say that too often. It sounds rather sectarian. But we understand his point is there, when there's God-conscious people in positions of authority, then there'll be better life. So the question is, he said that there'll be justice when the judges were tila. How do you become a judge in the world? What's the process? Well, he said this, so we have to believe there's some validity to that. How do you become a judge?
Studying.
Okay. But the actual process whereby, okay, you're a judge. What's that process? There's basically two ways that I know of.
Respect.
Two ways.
You get appointed.
You get appointed by a government official. Right? What's the other way? I'll give you a hint. I'm from America. Yeah, well, okay. that's the Kali Yuga way, so maybe there's three ways. Okay, so the two official ways are you get appointed or you get elected. A lot of places judges are elected. So if you're elected, that means people have to really like you. You have to be respected and you have to be influential, isn't it? If they appoint you, that means the government has to really like you. They respect you and you're influential. So if we don't become respected and influential, how are we ever going to, as individuals, have Vaishnava judges? It's not going to happen. So, next question. How do we become respected and influential? This is something important for all of us. It's the particular mission of ISKCON Communications. Can somebody just flip that sheet back there? Some of you have seen this before. It'll be a bit of a review, but I think it's certainly connected to our theme. ISKCON Communications would advocate that these are five principles of how we become respected and influential. And that all of us should try to subscribe to these in our lives and in this way make our personal contributions. The first one is align with Srila Prabhupada. We understand if we're going to be successful in any endeavor, we need the mercy of Krishna and of our spiritual masters and of our the Parampara, and especially our founder, Charya. So we need to follow his footsteps to get his mercy. Also, we need to follow him to make sure we're doing things correctly. If we're going to be successful, he's our guide. He's our source of knowledge, and he's our example. Second thing, time, place, and circumstance. Prabhupada talked about that all the time. If we're going to become influential and respectful, we have to become good at understanding time, place, and circumstance. Just like Ridai Prabhu, he's on this committee with these religious leaders. So he has to understand when's the right time to talk, when's the wrong time to talk. When can I push the topic? When do I just sit and listen? When do I make friends? When do I sit back a little bit? I'm sure he's experienced some of those people probably the first day you went were really open, and other people were a little, like we go to these anti-cult events. You have to be very sensitive to time, place, and circumstance. You know, there's one person that's really happy to talk to you, but I always feel don't talk to them too much. Because if you talk to them too much, then other people in the room think you're like, you know, you're, you know, doing your voodoo on them or something. And there's other people, you walk down the hall, they go this way. You go this way, they go this way. You know? So you don't talk to those people. Because it's just, like, they don't want to talk to you. And maybe after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and I've had experience, some people come up and say, I've seen you coming to this thing for 5 years. Which means they've been avoiding me for 5 years. Why are you here? You know? Or how come you people, you know, use brainwashing techniques and blah, 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 blah. And then you go, listen. And then sometimes they walk away. And then they'll come back 2 years later. Saying blah, 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 and then they'll stop for give you 30 seconds to say, well, that's really not what we do, and if anybody ever did anything like that, I'm sorry to hear that. Which, like, they go into shock. Hare Krishna, being sorry, that means they have feelings. but they're zombies. So. Of course, this is the extreme example, but there are a few people like that. So, time, place, and circumstance. We can't be static. What works in Belgium may not necessarily work in Hungary or work in Italy or work in Russia. We have to adjust the things in terms of our region. And generationally, this is becoming more and more true. What worked in 1970 or 80 or 90 or 2000 may not work in 2016 or 18 or 20. And new generation devotees, the next generation and the next generations, they're going to have to figure that out on their own. Being proactive. We can't wait. Rita, did you just wait for a letter to come in the mail? Please join the Religious Leaders Council.
It was Mahaprabhu made the road clear.
Going out and making so many arrangements and being proactive. We can't wait for things to happen. You know, we can't wait for the French-speaking people to love us. Like I noticed, it's nice there's a brochure. French classes. I don't know if that's strategically planned and just, it probably is, but it's certainly a strategically positive thing. You know, in Washington, D.C., who cares if you speak French? You know, you might, I mean, it doesn't matter. Zip. But here it's an important thing, so time, place, and circumstance. It's important for us to be respected and influential, and this place means a different thing. And then it means a different thing. And then mutually beneficial relationships. This is really key. If we want to become respected and influential, we have to be broad-minded enough to see that it's going to be started on the basis of partnerships. I'm sure, again, use Rita as an example. Part of the reason he's there is to help promote Krishna consciousness in Belgium, but the direct opportunity to do so probably comes up one every six meetings. The other five are other issues. They're the other people's issues, but he's got to be there. He's got to show interest. He's got to make contributions to that because he has a broader picture. So in this way, he's looking, how can I help this whole organization move forward? In this way, we'll be benefited. So just like we talk about, I don't want to get into too many details, but when we work with the media, it's not just about promoting Hare Krishna. It's about helping them get a nice picture for their newspaper so their boss tells the reporter, good job. And the reporter feels happy. He gets a raise, maybe, and wants to write more stories about Hare Krishna. So it's mutually beneficial. Sometimes this is the two transcendental thing. I'll just give a vivid example of this, and of course we don't do this anywhere in the world today, I hope. But when I was trained to distribute books, you know, 1846, way back, and we would, you know, stop somebody and tell them about book distribution, and in the early days, and we quit doing this soon after, but I was initially trained, they have to say no three times before you let them go. So somebody say, no, thank you. Would you like to? No, thank you. No, 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 it's really good yoga meditation. I said, no, thank you. Yeah, but blah, blah, blah. No, thank you. So did they go away real happy with that? And then we're also taught that, you know, the thing is, and you're a yogi, you got to use every breath in Krishna's service. So as soon as they definitely say no, you have to save all of your words because you're going to get tired by the end of the day and you might reach one more spirit soul. So when they finally say no, thank you, don't save, don't waste your energy by saying something like, well, maybe next time. That's four words you can use to approach somebody else. I mean, this is extreme stuff. I personally was taught like that. So, you know, mutually beneficial relation. Now, Vaisheshika Prabhu and others, they teach devotees, okay, he's a book distribution minister in North America, traveling around. They teach the first thing is to make sure people go away with a good impression. The second thing is give them a book, which is where we should have been 40 years ago. But, you know, we're learning, we're growing. So that's what, mutually beneficial relationship. And the last point is exemplary character behavior. If we're going to build good relationships with people, then we have to make sure we act properly ourselves because, what did you say? That nice quote?
People don't care
how much you know
unless they know you care.
Yeah, very good. Very good. There's a nice quote I like to use from Abraham Lincoln, one of the great founder charters of my physical line. President, American president, he said something to the effect, I don't give much respect to a man's religion if his mule and his dog are not better off because of it. People want to say, what's the practical result? You know, you have some big, high, you know, big high philosophy, but we don't act it. If we're not exempted, we don't set the example by our own behavior, then how are people going to value us? You know, the lady, we know the lady in the grocery store line that doesn't talk to Hare Krishnas too much. If every Hare Krishna that goes to the grocery store says, hello, how are you, nice to meet you, she's going to have a good impression. And eventually she may decide to, you know, accept that cookie that somebody gives her one day, and eventually she may visit the temple, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So those are very, very important. And of course, then the question is, you know, who are these influential people that we want to build mutually beneficial relationships with? And that just requires a little bit of common sense. First of all, it's everybody. And most importantly, it's people that can have effect upon us becoming respected and influential. Who are some of those people or groups of people that might be particularly important for us who might kind of open the door for more respect and more influence?
Journalists,
the media, yes, certainly. So when the media come here, we should be especially careful to be respectful. And when we tell them, oh, please, if you wouldn't mind, we would prefer if you smoke over here and not in the building, you do that with a smile. It's like, well, a few years ago when the Big Interfaith group came to Mayapur that we hosted, and it was, which group is that? I can't remember who came to me, but like 700 people from all around the world. So devotees, it was a bit of a stretch for them because they had to have a place for the Muslims to pray. And they had to have, you know, they had to like tell the devotees that, you know, these people are going to smoke. They do that. So, you know, where do you tell them? Well, this is it's okay to smoke here, but don't smoke there. It's part of the building relationships. Yes?
I think the ladies' section of society is very important because they're very soft-hearted.
The ladies' section. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah, have we always done that?
No.
Yeah, there's a whole sociological study that actually, as far as the spread of religious communities, women are more important because they socialize the family. You know, the man, traditionally the man, not always these days of course, but the man would kind of go out, the woman's at home, and she's socializing the children, and the man comes home and, you know, she's got deities or she's got whatever in the house and all these things, and then affects the whole mood. Good point. What are some other key people or groups? Yes?
Can I say two? The government people?
Certainly, the
police,
government.
Politicians,
very important.
Lawyers and everything.
Very important.
And also the education, young students, for example.
Students, very important. They're the leaders of tomorrow.
Big celebrities.
Celebrities, very important, right? When some rapper says something in their song, you know, the whole, it's like in America, I guess she's worldwide, Oprah, they have Oprah here, they replay her shows. It's like a known fact, if she has a book on her show, the next week, it's on the New York Times bestselling list. Like hundreds of thousands, not millions of people buy the book, so very influential. Yes?
Your neighbors,
yes. We always hear about the Chapati Temple and how wonderful it is and everybody loves them, but if you talk to devotees that have been in Chapati for a while, they'll tell you that they were almost shut down because of conflicts with their neighbors. And the main conflict was there was an alley between the temple and the neighbors that tended to get really trashy, largely because of devotees. And when they finally realized that it was their fault and they cleaned the alley, the neighbors started liking them. So, yeah. Yeah, there's that. One thing I remember specifically said there was a light bulb in the alley and they never changed the light bulb. It was always dark and they started putting light. So, you know, how important is it a light bulb? I mean, come on, we're trying to go back to Godhead, birth, death, old age, and disease, you know, Kali Yuga. What's a light bulb? Right? So for us it may not be important, but if in the minds of people we need to build relationships with, if it's important to them, then it needs to become important to us. Okay? So just some examples of success where devotees applied this. We talked about Russia where they tried to ban the Bhagavad Gita. The most important thing that turned that whole court case around. Anybody know what was the pivotal event to saving the Bhagavad Gita for present time in Russia? Yeah, the Parliament of India walked out. They walked out. Somebody brought it up on the floor of the Parliament. Our Bhagavad Gita, you know, Indian culture, tradition, I don't know exactly what they said, but the Bhagavad Gita is under attack in Russia. They're trying to ban that as a terrorist literature. And as people are sometimes prone to do in India, they got a little excited about that, stood up, you know, they can't do that. They walked out, stormed out of the building and protested. We're going to protest that. They can't do that. And they walked out. Which, of course, at that point in time, you've got, you know, 15 or 20 journalists in the corner sleeping through the endless debates. And then, they're walking out. Boom, that's a story. Poof, all around the world. And then the next thing you know, the Russian foreign minister is calling the Russian, whoever in the foreign ministry and saying, the whole of India, and so goes on all the media, you know, front page in India, they're offending our book. The foreign minister is calling Russia, what are you doing? You know, someone in the Kremlin's talking to somebody in, where was it? What was the town? Where the court case was?
Tomsk.
Someone that, you know, calling this, so what are you doing? And, you know, it gets turned around. So there's an example where because we have respect and influence in India, the whole situation changed. In the UK, then we all hear now about, you know, the Advanti schools that are being established. Why is that? 20 years ago, they tried to shut us down. You can't drive into your church, your temple. We're shutting you down. No more visits, no more big festivals. 50 cars a day, that's it, bus. It went all 10-year fight all the way to the cabinet ministry of the environment. And they made a decision. So because of that long, hard struggle, today we're much more respected, highly respected, and somewhat influential. So that little bit, United States, they have the State Department's deciding, okay, we need to train our officials to understand about the importance of religion all around the world. So they get a committee together trying to say, how do we do that? They ask Hare Krishnas, can you please participate? Beginning, but it's, you know, some level of influence. In Mumbai, we were talking yesterday, influenced famous designer, can't remember the fellow's name, you were saying, but famous clothing designer, designs an outfit for the deities, Shishi Radha Rasa Bihari, for Janmashtami. It's a full color picture on the front page of the newspaper. So it's mutually beneficial. He just wanted to do some service, he's a very sincere person, wanted to do some service, this is what I can do. Devotee said, do you mind if we promote it? Okay, but just not till after I'm done. So the offer was offered, and it was, you know, big news. So developing relationships, building our influence. Belgium, we talked about the work that Rita is doing. Also, like the Hindu form of Europe. That's really cutting edge. There was no Hindu collective voice in Europe, and Mahaprabhu was making that happen, bringing people together, etc. So many different examples of that. So, all of us as devotees, we have the opportunity and the requirement. We said we need it for our own freedom, for our children, for following Prabhupada, to use our intelligence and our own ability to apply these principles to make sure what we do, what we speak is in line with Prabhupada. Think in terms of time, place, and circumstance. What works in this situation? Maybe easy for me, maybe difficult, maybe comfortable, maybe uncomfortable, but what's appropriate? To be proactive. Don't wait for the, you know, don't wait for the mayor to come and talk to us. We have to go talk to the mayor. Don't wait for the lady in the grocery store to smile at you. That's not her job. Her job is to stay in the cycle of birth and death. Our job is to help her get out, which means we have to smile and say good morning. Right? And doesn't necessarily mean good morning. Have you ever tried chanting Hare Krishna? It's the ultimate solution to all of your problems. No. There's one quick story I'll tell. The devotee said, one morning walking, the Prabhupada was in India, and he was walking down some street. And every morning, there was some person like sitting in their car. Maybe it wasn't India, but some person sitting in their car. They walked by like two or three mornings and the person was there. And like one morning, Prabhupada just walked over and knocked on the window. The man rolled down his window. Prabhupada said, good morning. The man said, good morning. He walked off. So, I mean, like, you know, like, so devotees are thinking so many things. Prabhupada notices there's this man here. I can't postulate to think what he was thinking, but obviously some sense of compassion, concern for this man. So he just made a friendly gesture. Rabindra Sripur tells a story in Prabhupada, the first temple they had in Philadelphia was like a shared house with a little old lady. Devotees were there, Prabhupada came to visit, went for the morning walk, went down the sidewalk, turned left, walked right back up into her house. Devotees thought, wow, because she was on the porch. Devotees think, well, Prabhupada's going to preach to her. And I quote Rabindra Sripur, he said, he walked up, said hello, and proceeded to engage in quote-unquote old people talk. How many grandchildren do you have? This is Rabindranath, quote unquote, I have all of my teeth, how many do you have? Why was he doing that, you know? Because he's building relationships with people. So lady's not going to move in the temple, but if we make friends with her, maybe she won't complain to the police the next time somebody forgets to close the window before Mangal Aarti. Right? So mutually beneficial, thinking like that. So the question, and of course we remember that we know philosophical. So going back to the question then, can ISKCON, you know, do we have that reputation? Are we influential? No. Should we be? Yes. Can we be? Yes. We can. We all can contribute to that. Not only can we, but we should, and we will, if each of us make this part of our goal on a daily basis, to try to act in such a way to contribute individually or collectively or on an institutional level, to increase people's respect for us, to increase the influence that we have in society, slowly. You know, influence doesn't mean, you know, Rita Prabhu doesn't walk into the place and say, hi, it's my first meeting and I'm the Hare Krishna devotee, and I just wanted you to know that Gaudiya Vaishnavism is the supreme manifestation of the revelation of the personality of Godhead. So I brought a lecture to share with you today. And by the way, here's our food that will purge you from all the sin you accumulated from whatever you had for breakfast. That probably wasn't your first conversation, I don't think. No. Prabhupada said you go in like a pin, come out like a plow. So we all have a part to play. We all can contribute to this process of helping this kind become. Because this kind will become, but as you mentioned, only it depends upon us, really. There's external factors, but Prabhupada said nothing can stop us from the outside. We can only be stopped from the inside. And we've seen our momentum. We build momentum, and then we kind of shoot ourselves in the foot. We build momentum, and then we trip up. And that's okay, because we all make mistakes. Those things happen. But we also understand Prabhupada really pushed us and said, people, they're looking for something. They're not happy. They're not satisfied. And they're frustrated because they're seeking some deeper spiritual solutions. And I'll end on this. A big reason we should do this is because we do have really profound contributions to make. And people, they're not listening to us very much. And the reason they're not listening is because they don't respect us and we don't have much influence. For all these reasons, we haven't presented it properly, we've made mistakes, they're ignorant, some of the governments are, you know, corrupt or this or that. So there's issues there, but it's part of what it means to be devotees to try to address these issues. We have like fantastic things to contribute. I mean, we talk about spiritual vegetarianism. Who talks about spiritual vegetarianism? You talk about spiritual, yeah. You talk about vegetarianism, yeah, vegan, not this, that. What about the concept of spiritual vegetarianism? And it's a profound concept. They're all worried about equality between people and this and that, and, you know, fascism raising its head again. We don't talk about equality because it's a philosophical idea for social well-being. We talk about it because we believe it's the essential truth of the self. I mean, which is profound. You know, we talk about the need for interfaith dialogue, not because we need to, because otherwise we won't survive. I mean, that's a good reason. But we also talk about it because we believe we all have a connectedness with God. And whatever He's revealing in somebody's heart is a wonderful thing, and I'd like to learn about that and allow me to share maybe what I'm learning. I mean, it's who we are at our core. People are so disturbed. We have such a nice process to help people quiet their mind. It's a very simple, profound thing. You know, chant the name of God, and it's there in everybody's tradition. I met a lady at the airport yesterday, gave her a couple books as I was going to the baggage claim. We were on a plane together, and I told her a little about meditation. She said, my husband's trying to meditate, but he's really having a hard time. He says his mind's too disturbed. So she said, yeah, we're here. This talks about mantra meditation. We have a beautiful culture. And we have a wonderful family, such a profound culture. And we have a philosophy at its core that respects all life and our religious teachings. So much conflict in the world. We don't have to, like, manipulate ourselves to, like, get along with people. It's who we are at core. And perhaps most importantly, we have a deep spiritual tradition with revelation about the nature of the personality of Godhead. So these are all valuable contributions we can make. So we need to do this for ourselves, for sociological reasons, etc., for our kids, for our security, for benefit, but also for deep, profoundly spiritual needs. And they're all interwoven. So maybe you can try to think, remember some of these principles, apply them in your own lives and as a community more and more. Radhanesh is such a wonderful place, doing so many cutting edge things, really. It's a wonderful place. And a little food for thought on can Islam become respected and influential worldwide? I would say yes. Please go do it. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. We have time for questions, or is it? Yes. Is that a yes or is that a no?
Question.
Question. He was first. We have a couple minutes. It's okay.
You talk about the Russian government that they accused the Bhagavad Gita of being a terrorist literature.
Yes.
Could you explain to us what is their argument and why that is not true?
Well, hopefully you know why it's not true. I'll leave that one up. You can tell us that next time you give class. I don't know the exact arguments, but I know like one thing. There's discrimination between people because it talks about, you know, there's higher caste, lower caste, higher classes, lower classes. It says that Krishna. I'm just putting together a few things I remember, and this may not be exact. I never read the actual translated document, but you know, Krishna says he casts people into hell that don't accept him, and therefore it's causing social disturbance. Prabhupada says that people who don't accept Krishna as God, they're demons, etc. I mean, there's enough, and there's somebody who can make a reasonable argument if you didn't want to look very deep. But, you know, part of the point is, I mean, so pick up any scripture of the world. So ban the Quran. There's a few things in the Quran that might be considered socially disturbing. You know, I mean, read the Old Testament or the, what do you call it, what's the proper way, the books of, the first five books of the Jews don't call it the Old Testament. It's offensive to call it Old Testament. They don't believe the New Testament, so it's whatever the Jewish, God, God, cast down my enemies, strike, fire, kill, kill, kill. Like, you know, every other verse is kill my enemies, kill my enemies, kill my enemies. But, you know, nobody's saying the Bible's a terrorist literature. So, you know, that's what they were coming from, that kind of perspective. Okay? And of course, you know, and the response was, come on, this is one of the world's oldest spiritual literatures that ultimately is presenting a method of peace. And yes, maybe there's some condemnations of socially destructive behaviors or mentalities, but, you know, that's part of it. But either way, it's one of the oldest traditions in the world. And it is possibly your number one trading partner in the whole world says this is their book, and therefore it's not a good idea to alienate 1 billion of the world's people, since we just lost our empire a few years ago, and they're one of the few countries that are still really kind of like on our side on a few things. So, as we say in America, duh. Is that okay? Yes.
I wanted to add to this situation in Russia. Actually, after the protest of India, they kind of made a step back and told that they're not against Bhagavad Gita,
yes,
but against the commentaries of Srila,
yes,
Prabhupada.
Yes. Yes.
So made it more specifically to Hare Krishna movement.
Yes.
But actually, it was a group of experts who, they were studying the Bhagavad Gita, and they made a conclusion that it's actually not terrorist. But at first they made this conclusion, but in the court, in the procedure, they kind of refused their own statements because it was not reasonable to do so.
So they didn't allow that testimony, or they changed?
Yeah, they allowed the testimony,
uh-huh,
but in the court, none of those experts actually proved that this is terrorist literature.
Did they speak on behalf of it, though? Did they actually speak in court?
Yes.
Okay, but you're saying their experts, the experts against the Bhagavad Gita,
yes,
couldn't prove it.
Yes.
Yes.
And
very important point.
Their
experts couldn't prove it, and still the court says it is.
Oh, no, at the end.
Yeah, the first judgment was against us. Yeah. Yeah.
But I've heard
no, you're right. They did. They went against it, and then they appealed it. They appealed it. Yeah, actually, yeah, yeah. They had a very hard time. They tried to bring in some experts, but they did a very poor job of making that point. And then they had actually an academic conference before the court case, and they brought in all kinds of scholars and said, you know, is it terrorist literature? And they all said, no, it's ridiculous to say it's a terrorist literature. And then it lost in court, and then they appealed it. Like, they still didn't understand. They took it to another court. Who knows why? But it is a fact, too. Your other point. First, they just said Bhagavad Gita, and then they got a little smarter, and they said, okay, we alienated all of India. Let's just go after the Hare Krishna movement. but it was too late. And even then they would have said, well, as many scholars did, okay, this is one translation that's a very widely used, highly respected translation. It represents one of the most important lineages and interpretations or commentaries, and it's not just Prabhupada, it's Madhvacharya, it's Ramanujacharya. It's equally as valid as anything else within the broad Hindu umbrella. So yeah, but they'd already kind of cut their throat. They realized it too late. Okay. Yes, but what
question? Question about these 5 points. They're coming from?
They're coming from the 5 principles of effective communications from the ISKCON Communications Ministry.
I have a question about.
And you're welcome to quote them whenever you like. Please don't say it's in the 12th canto of the Bhagavatam, because it's not.
The first point is allowing the Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah, teaching and example. Teachings and example. Is
and the last point is about exemplary character and behavior.
Ourselves.
So just now, question, is it possible to be in alignment with Prabhupada without being exemplary or vice versa?
It's certainly possible to think that way. Many of us think we're like a Prabhupada and we don't have exemplary character and behavior. I would argue that no, you really can't, because if you're really aligned with Prabhupada, then you'll have exemplary character and behavior. But as we know, understanding what Prabhupada wants is a constant process of and what the Acharyas want and what Krishna wants, it's not so simple. It gets more and more subtle. For instance, say in the early days, Prabhupada was really pushing double books distribution. But then he also had to tell them, but if you irritate them and you go away unhappy, then that's your nonsense. But that instruction came later. The first instruction was distribute books. So on the basis of that, we just distributed books, as they used to like to quote the mantra by hook or by crook, which was kind of a benign thing, but it was interpreted in devotees' minds as, you know, by any means possible. And then Prabhupada had to give another instruction. Oh, okay, then we had to adjust what we were doing. You know. So many examples of that. So as we become more mature and more aware of what Krishna wants, hopefully we're doing a better and better job. So when Prabhupada talks about, you know, this Vixx Bhagavatam is meant to create a revolution in the lives of misguided people, you know, that can be really misinterpreted. You know, or I was just listening to tape the other day, and Prabhupada was talking about Krishna's mission. Normally he says that anybody can come and kill the demons, Krishna comes to protect the devotees. There's one tape I just heard. Prabhupada said, Krishna's, if you examine Krishna's pastimes, he spent most of his time killing the demons. Like that. It was like, oh. And then he went on to talk about Lord Chaitanya. So Lord Chaitanya has also come to kill the demons. So you could like stop the tape right there and think, okay, that's our mission. But Prabhupada said, Lord Chaitanya, he says, when we say kill the demons, that also means, most importantly, kill the demonic mentality. So Lord Chaitanya came to kill the demonic mentality people by, you know, spreading the culture of Krishna consciousness. So, you know, we have to be really, really careful about those things. Just like, you know, you're putting this, the disciple course for, you know, serving all movement by putting that online. Part of the reason the disciple course is there is because sometimes we'll read about, we mentioned talking yesterday, the guru is as good as God. And we're saying for a lot of people, if you come from especially a Western upbringing, you reject it. Generally, you know, people in my generation especially, you reject your teachers, you reject the government, you reject your mother, you reject your father, you reject everybody, you become your own authority, and then you join some community and they say the guru is as good as God, everybody else is trash, and there's a guru. Wow, that's intense. Put in Vedic culture, from the time you can walk, you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you do with a child in a Pukka Indian household? You touch your feet. You go to mommy and daddy and touch their feet, right? And an elder comes in, you touch their feet. And then you go out, you know, you do some kind of little worship or something to the cow because she's providing you milk. And you chant some prayers when the sun comes up out of respect to the sun for giving you sunlight. You know, and you offer respects to all the elderly people that walk by. And if you go to school, you bring some donation for the teacher and you stand up when they come in and you touch their feet. You know, all culture is based on respect. So when they say to someone from that kind of culture, the guru is as good as God, it's like, you mean more than Mata? I'm supposed to respect the guru more than my mother? More than my father? More than my teacher? Wow, that's a big thing. But there's not this void. So sometimes in our society, you know, some reason, okay, the guru is as good as God. So that means everybody else is nothing. You know, senior devotees are nothing. Authorities are nothing, or less important. You know, God brothers and God sisters are less important. Other Vaishnavas are less important. Other living entities are less important. But the Guru is as good as God. It's like, you know, you're supposed to like respect an ant, and then work your way up. And the Guru is even like a little higher than, you know, than other senior persons, a little higher in some ways. So the maturity kind of has to be there. Does that answer your question?
Okay, just the question is, really needed to have separate then points on the Lama Krishna Prabhupada and exemplary characters. Yeah, that confuses me a little bit.
Well, they all line up. If you're aligned with Prabhupada, you have to act according to time, place, and circumstance. If you're aligned with Prabhupada, you have to be proactive. He crossed the ocean at 70 years of age. That's pretty proactive. You know, if you're aligned with Prabhupada, you have to be looking for mutually beneficial relationships. You go over and knock on the window, the old guy, et cetera, et cetera. If we're aligned with Prabhupada, like he did, we have to have exemplary character behavior. But if we just say the first one, well, okay, but you know, so we're kind of unpacking that. Okay? I think we should stop. But thank you all very much for your patient, kind attention. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.